Well, I invite you this morning to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 6. And we'll be looking at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 this morning. John chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 14 together. The scriptures tell us that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And so it's our privilege to read this perfect Word of God that the Spirit of God uses to restore and heal our soul together this morning. So please follow along as I read God's Word beginning in John chapter 6 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Well, this is the 4th miracle that the Gospel of John records for us. And in many ways, this miracle is the most remarkable of all of Christ's miracles. They're all remarkable, but in many ways, this one is totally unique. This for several reasons. First off, this was the most public miracle of all of Christ's great works. None was so publicly performed and witnessed by so many people. Here there were literally thousands of people who witnessed this miracle, where most of our Lord's miracles were witnessed by just a few. That makes it very unique. It's the most public of our Lord's miracles. But it's also unique because it is the most recorded. This is the only miracle that our Lord performed, which is recorded in all 4 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So that the Holy Spirit is highlighting this miracle, underlining it, putting it in bold print, because the Holy Spirit had each of the 4 Gospel writers include this miracle. This is the only miracle included in all 4. This puts this miracle on par with the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, which is also found in all 4 Gospels. So the Spirit is telling us that this miracle demands special attention from the people of God. One of the great truths that this miracle puts on display about the Lord Jesus Christ is that He has the power to create. That is, He is the Creator. And remember in John chapter 1, John has already indicated this to us. But this truth about Jesus, that He is the Creator, is far more emphasized in this miracle than any other. Now, he has the power to change one substance to another, the water into wine in John 2. He can heal sickness as he healed the nobleman's son. He can restore strength to lame legs as he did at the Pool of Bethesda. But here, Christ actually creates what did not previously exist. He creates ex nihilo, or out of nothing, just as he did when he created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1. So that the Lord Jesus takes the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish, and by his almighty creative power, he calls into existence more loaves and more fish that did not previously exist before, enough to feed over 5,000 people with 12 baskets full of food left over. This miracle, more than any other, displays the glory of Christ as the Creator God. Well, let's begin to look at this marvelous miracle of our Lord, and we'll begin by looking at the setting of the miracle in the first 4 verses. Notice in verse 1, we are told that Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. Now, the other Gospels tell us that where Jesus went was close to the city called Bethsaida, which is right on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And if you go to Israel, you'll find that they celebrate the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. It may very well have taken on the northeast side. That's probably where the miracle actually occurred. So we're on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, probably off in the hill country, somewhat near the city of Bethsaida. John is the only gospel writer that also adds that the Sea of Galilee is also called the Sea of Tiberias. And there's a good reason for that. Tiberias was a town on the west shore of the Sea of Galilee, down in the southern half of the sea. And it was built by Herod Antipas and dedicated to Tiberius Caesar, who was emperor at that time. He dedicated the city to the Roman emperor. Therefore, the city was very pro-Roman. It was very much committed to Roman politics and things like that. So in 70 AD, when the Romans came down and destroyed the land, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, they destroyed all the cities around the Sea of Galilee except the city of Tiberias, because it was a very pro-Roman community. And so after 70 AD, the Sea of Galilee began to be known by the only surviving town in that general vicinity, and that was Tiberias. So it was the Sea of Tiberias, because that was basically the only town left. This may indicate that John wrote this gospel after 70 AD, when people started thinking of the Sea of Galilee more in terms of the Sea of Tiberias, in light of that being the only remaining city. But John is the only one who points that out to accommodate probably his Greek readers. Now notice in verse 2 and 3 that there is a very large crowd that's following Jesus. And if you again read the other Gospels, Jesus had just sent his 12 disciples out into the villages to preach the gospel, to heal the sick. And they had just returned to Jesus, and he wanted to withdraw to them with them to a lonely place for a season of rest. Well, the 12 disciples have come back. They've done their ministries. They're ready to enjoy this isolated time, solitary time with Jesus. But this large multitude is now drawing near and following them. And we know the multitude is over 5,000 people. They have heard of Jesus and saw the signs that he had performed in verse 2. So they're coming after him with their sick and with their diseased. And we know from the other gospel writers that Jesus has compassion upon them. He heals their sick and he teaches them for many hours. So by this time, it's late in the day. Luke tells us that when this miracle begins to take place. Jesus notices that this whole hillside is full of people. It's late in the day. They've been with him for most of the day. They're no doubt very hungry. And so he's going to minister to their needs out of his heart of compassion. In verse 4, we're told that the Passover is near. John just dates the miracle, therefore, being in the time of the spring. So it's probably in March or April when the Passover took place. And the Passover for the Jews was kind of like our July 4th for Americans. It was their celebration of their independence and from the slavery and oppression of Egypt, as we celebrate our independence from the bondage or at least the oppression of England on July the 4th. So it's a very, very important holiday for all the Jews. And John tells us that this is when the miracle took place. Well, let's now look at the great need in verses 5 through 9. In verse 5, Jesus is lifting up his eyes, seeing that the large crowd was coming to him. And he said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. So here's this large multitude. They're no doubt very hungry. And the Lord uses this as an opportunity to teach his disciples, and specifically to test their faith. That's exactly what verse 6 says. He asks Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" And he said this to test Philip. Now, Jesus is intentionally presenting to Philip a problem, a need, to see how Philip would respond. God often tests our hearts. We're told this in Proverbs 17:3. "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts." The Lord will test your heart and mine. He does it by circumstances that are difficult and problems and great needs around our life. He will test our hearts just as he tested Philip. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, that little town that they're very nearby. So it's very appropriate that Jesus would ask Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" Because Philip came from the nearest town. He would know all the places to eat. He would know if they were open. He would know how much food they would have. So he was a very logical person to ask the question to. Because he would know whether or not they could get this much food. But the test is simply this that Jesus is putting onto Philip. And of course, Philip's response is 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them to even have a little bit. But the test is simply this. When confronted with a need that you cannot meet, do you become discouraged or do you bring the need to Jesus and look to him to meet it? That's the test. So the Lord will bring a challenge, a trial, a need into your life to test you. How will you respond to that need? Will you become overwhelmed with it and say, this is desperate, like Philip did? Or will you bring the need to Jesus Christ and look to him to meet it? Understand that the Lord will test your heart in a very similar way. He will present to you a need that is bigger than your resources, bigger than your present amount of grace, bigger than your abilities, bigger than your finances. And he will test you to see how will you handle this trial. Will you look at the problem in light of your small resources and despair or become discouraged and worry about it? Or will you confidently bring it to Jesus Christ and trust him to meet the need according to his wisdom and timing and grace? Well, Philip failed the test. Philip was a pragmatist. He quickly did the math in his head. He looked over out and saw this vast multitude of people and kind of ran the numbers. You know, he was good at that. And he finally assessed the fact that, you know, if we had 200 denarii, we couldn't buy enough bread to even feed everybody a little bite. Now, 200 denarii A denarii was a day's wage for a common laborer. So 200 denarii is about 8 months' worth of wages for the common laborer. So Philip, the pragmatist, looked at the situation, assessed their resources as being insufficient, and saw the situation as bleak and hopeless. He said, even if we had 200 denarii, we don't have enough to give everybody just a little bitty bit. This is a hopeless situation to go buy food for these people. So Philip looked at the overwhelming size of the need. He saw the thousands of people out there. He saw the problem clearly, but only considered human or natural solutions to the problem. Even if there was a place to buy bread that was open at that time, they didn't have enough money to go buy it. So for Philip, money was the answer, but they didn't have enough of it, so therefore the situation was impossible and desperate. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like your situation is so big and your resources are so small, and so you just realize, hey, this is a hopeless situation. There's no way out of it. And thus, he reacted with hopeless discouragement instead of looking to the Lord. His eye was on their insufficient money rather than on the all-sufficient Savior. And sometimes we react the very same way, don't we? We're so quick to see the size of the problem and our insufficient grace or resources to deal with the problem, so we become easily discouraged. So Philip failed the test. Well, now comes Andrew. Andrew, in verse 8, Simon Peter's brother, came up and said to the Lord, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Now, if you compare the gospel accounts, we know that Mark tells us that Jesus really kind of initiated this. He said, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And so Andrew, being the disciple who has a heart to obey the Lord, went and looked. He actually did what the Lord wanted him to do. And also, like Andrew, he brought a small boy to Jesus that had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Remember in John chapter 1, it was Andrew that brought his brother to Jesus. I love Andrew. I mean, he's the kind of guy that when he has an opportunity, he's going to grab somebody, he's going to bring him to Jesus. And that's his heart. So he obeyed Christ, good man, went out and looked around. Nobody had any food, but he saw one little boy did. And so he brought the boy to Jesus, and he said, Lord, this is all I could find. Little boy here, one little boy, brought sack lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish. But then look at how he adds his final comment. But what are these for so many people? In other words, Andrew also kind of fell into the trap. He saw the size of the need. He saw how meager the resources were. And he said, really, Lord, it's hopeless. The little food that we have is woefully inadequate to meet the need. And so he ended by responding with a negative pessimism. What are these to meet the great need that we have? You see, Andrew also failed the test because he didn't look to Jesus to meet the need. He saw the problem clearly, but he didn't see the solution. And that is to bring the need to Jesus Christ and trust Him to fill it. Well, let's go from the great need to the great feed, the big feed bag that's about to be put on here. So this lad here in verse 9, 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, that's all he had. This was an insignificant boy with an insignificant name and an insignificant meal. And God will use him in a very powerful way. An insignificant boy, he's just a common boy there. Nothing special about him, not nobility, not anyone great. He could have even been a servant boy, a little slave boy, we don't know. But he's an insignificant boy lost in the crowd that Andrew happens to see who has a little bit of food. He has an insignificant name, so insignificant that we're not even told what his name is. He's an insignificant boy with an insignificant name, and he has an insignificant meal. enough for himself, hardly enough for over 5,000 people. What he is bringing is, and only John tells us this, 5 barley loaves. John adds the word barley. He gives us that detail that the others don't. Insignificant meal, because barley bread was the poor man's bread. Wheat was, that's what you wanted in your bread, was made out of wheat. Barley was kind of a coarser, less desirable grain. The Jewish Talmud tells us that barley bread was a coarse food fit only for horses and donkeys. So it's what you feed your livestock. But humans, they it's not worth giving it to humans. Well, that's all he had. So he was a poor boy, no doubt. He didn't have nice food. He just had the basic food that poor people ate. There were 5 barley loaves. Now, don't think a big loaf of bread that you would buy when you go to the grocery store, ladies. This is not a loaf as we understand a loaf. This is a loaf as they understood a loaf, which means it was probably a little bun or about the size of a dinner roll. So there were 5 of these things, which might last a little boy. And then in addition to that, there are fish, 2 fish. And the word that's used here is not used of a big old massive 10-pound catfish or something like that. These are small, dried, salted, or pickled fish, very much the size of our sardines. So that's all he had. 5 little dinner rolls of a yuck bread made out of barley, and 2 little fish. A very insufficient meal. Well, he brings that to Jesus, Andrew does, and so Jesus now begins in verse 10 to have everybody sit down in groups. We know this because Mark chapter 6 tells us that Jesus had them recline in groups of hundreds and fifties. Now, the reason for that is to make sure that it's easy to keep track of where everybody is. If you're feeding groups of hundreds or fifties, you can kind of keep track of the groups and go from one group to another, and nobody gets left out. So this was kind of a guarantee that everyone would be served and ministered to. Now, we're also told that there are 5,000 men, and this is indicated in verse 10, and we're also given more information by Matthew 14 that says 5,000 men aside from women and children. Now, how many women and children there were, we don't know. But some commentators say that a total of 20,000 people might not be excessive. If there's 5,000 men, you know, assuming there could be that many more women and children, or multiply that, we don't know. But there are definitely more than 5,000, probably at least 10,000. This is a huge crowd that's there. And then in verse 11, we have this incredible miracle. And then Jesus took the loaves, and the first thing he does is he gives thanks to God, probably recited maybe one of the Jewish prayers of just thanking God for the bread. But he acknowledges to God and thanks God what he's about to do. Because everything Jesus did, he did at the will and the command of his Father in heaven. So he's thanking the Father for providing this incredible meal for all these people. So he takes the bread, he gives thanks, and then the other Gospels tells us he begins to break the bread and distribute it. He distributes it actually to his disciples, who in turn distribute it to all the people that are out there. And this is where the miracle took place. This is one of the greatest miracles in the Bible, because as Jesus held the loaves of bread and the fish in his hands and began to break it and give it to his disciples, as he broke one, he created another one in his hands. He broke the bread, and probably all 12 of the disciples came up, and maybe they pulled up part of their clothes, part of their robes, and he began to put bread and fish into their robe. And then that one would go off, and the next one would come up, and he began to fill up possibly the corner of their robe. And every time he broke bread, he created bread. And every time he gave a fish, he created fish. And he kept doing this over and over and over again within the hands of Christ. He created the bread and the fish over and over until they were all full, absolutely filled up. Not just a nibble. They ate until they could eat no more. However many thousands of them there were, 10,000, 15,000, 20,000, he fed them until all of them were absolutely full. This is an incredible miracle because Jesus continued to create and call into existence more bread and more fish that simply did not exist there before. And only God the Creator can do that. And Christ probably did this. I mean, how long would it take him to do that, to feed 10,000 people who could have eaten multiple little rolls and fishes, each one of them individually? He may have spent an hour. He may have spent 2 hours multiplying, creating, distributing, multiplying, creating, distributing. And he did that all with them observing it. And I would imagine there's probably some of them just looking at his hands, not being able to believe that he just gave one and another one popped up in his hands. How did he do that? It was an incredible miracle showing that Jesus is the Creator God. And then in verse 12 and 13, we're told that after they were had all, at the end of verse 11, all eaten as much as they wanted, and when they were all filled, you know, it's like going to one of these smorgasbord things. You know, you go and you eat and you eat and you eat as much until you're stuffed. And after they had all been stuffed, then he told his disciples to gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. And they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves and the fish. We know that from the other Gospels, which were left over by those who had eaten. And here we see that Christ, when he ministers to a need, he gives in great abundance. He doesn't just meet the need. He has a surplus of grace and abundance to give. And here he shows that they had 12 baskets full of leftovers after all of their stomachs had been filled. Why 12 basketfuls of fragments of bread, barley bread and fish? This is incredible. In other words, the part of the miracle is they end up with far more than they even began with. 5 loaves, 2 fish. They end up, after feeding the thousands, they end up with far more than he actually began with. And it just shows the incredible abundance of God's provision. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 3, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." And this whole miracle is partly designed to make us see the abundance with which Christ can meet the needs in your life and in mine as he met the needs of their hunger. Why 12? Well, so that each of the 12 disciples could have a to-go box. So that would keep the miracle fresh in their minds for days as they continued to eat leftovers, you know, to remind them of God's incredible power, Christ's compassion, and Christ's power to meet the need of so many people. Well, let me draw a few lessons from this incredible account. The first, again, is that the Lord tests us in many ways, just as he tested Philip. He knew what he was going to do, but he wanted to test Philip to see how he would respond to the great need. Do not be surprised if the Lord puts you in situations where the need is far greater than your resources. Again, maybe it's in the area of financial concerns and the bills are huge and the need is big. There's not enough money. There's not enough income. How will you respond? The Lord may be testing you. It may be in the area of some issue or problem at home or in your family or in your marriage. The obstacle is so big and your resources are so small. You may need to provide more love and more forgiveness and more patience, but you just don't have enough to meet the need that is demanded of you in dealing with your children, in dealing with your spouse, in dealing with your family. You may have only 5 patient words and 2 patient looks. And you use those up in about a few seconds. And you're there and you're saying, Lord, I just don't have the grace and the patience to continue to deal with this. I'm out of there. How do you respond? You're being tested by the Lord. Maybe it's in the area of just stress at work. Work is wearing you down. It's consuming your emotional energies. It's filling you with worry and anxiety and frustration. And you come home, men, and you're worn out and you're stressed out, and you ignore your family instead of interacting with them and ministering to them. The need is so great, but your resources are so small. How do you respond when the need is big and you just don't have it in you to meet the need? How do you respond? Or maybe it's in the area of some sin that you're wrestling with, some temptation in your life, some besetting sin. It seems like it's so huge, so big, and you just don't be able to seem to get on the upper side of it. You don't seem to get the victory. It just keeps coming back and hammering you again and again. And maybe it's in your thought life. Maybe it's in your words. Maybe it's in some other area. But it's a sin that you're facing that seems so big, and your spiritual grace and strength seems so small. And you wonder, will I ever overcome this? God is testing you. God is testing you with a need that you cannot meet, to see how you respond. Will you despair? Will you become discouraged? Will you give up? Or will you bring that need to Jesus Christ and look to Him and His power and put it into His hands and trust Him to give you the grace to meet the need or to accomplish the task that He has called you to do? That is the test, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we will be tested many, many times in that way. Will you be discouraged? Or will you look to the Master and put it into His hands and watch Him multiply and provide for your needs? The second thing that we learn from this is that though the Lord tests us in the same way that He tests His disciples, He continually wants us to learn the fact that we cannot meet those needs, but only He can. Peter tells us to cast all of our anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. And God will bring us into that situation where we actually feel intensely our failures. We will feel our inadequacies and our lack of grace. We will feel sometimes that we've come to the end of our rope. And the Lord brings us there so that we can learn to turn to Him and trust Him. There is not a need of your life that you have that Jesus cannot meet that need. Do you believe that? That's why the Lord tests us, that we might learn that. There's not a problem, there's not an issue, there's not a need, there's not a trial that I have that Christ cannot meet that need. And He wants us to learn to recognize how impotent, how bankrupt, how unable and inadequate and insufficient I am, that I can't, but He can. And to bring that need to Christ and look to His grace. And to know that when He meets a need, He has the power to meet that need in abundance. Not just to squeak you by, but when you bring that concern, that need, that trouble, that trial, and put it in Jesus' hands, He has the ability to so multiply your grace and your resources and your provisions that you have 12 baskets full left over that you didn't even need, because He can provide in abundance. to meet your needs. See, this is the God that we worship. We need to begin to think that our Heavenly Father gives good gifts to His children. If you ask Him for a loaf of bread, He won't give you a scorpion. He gives good things, and He gives them in abundance. And we need to begin to expect that from our God. God always has more grace than you have need. And too often our blessings are limited by the size of our faith. We come to God with a little teacup wanting water, when He has oceans to give us because our faith is so small. Because we come with such unbelief and such doubts before the Lord. And He wants us to come knowing that He has an ocean, that He can cause our little teacup to overflow with grace and provision, because that's the kind of God that He is. He delights to bless in abundance those who bring their troubles and trials to Him. We stop asking long before God stops giving. And that's the way it is with our God. A.W. Pink noted that when Abraham began to intercede for the righteous in Sodom, he started, "Lord, if there were but 50, will you save the city?" And God says, "Yes, if there's but 50. Oh, Lord, what about 45 or whatever? And he comes all the way down. "But Lord, what about 10, if there's 10? And God says, "Yes, if there's 10, I'll save the city." And then Abraham stops. What if he would have been kept asking? See, God had more to give. It was Abraham who limited the blessing because he stopped asking. Elijah's miracle of filling the widow's pots with oil, the oil did not run out until they stopped bringing the empty jars into that room. There was much more oil to give, but the pots ran out. God always has more to give you than what you're actually willing even to receive. And when Jesus filled Peter's nets with fish, the size of the catch was limited by the size of his nets. Bring a large net to Christ. Bring a large pot to Christ. He has much to give you, much grace, much provision. Just ask Him. He's an abundant giving God. And that's what we see in how the Lord gave them, not only fed them all, but they ended up with 12 basketfuls of abundance left over. And this is what Christ does with all of His people who come to Him. Philippians 4:19 says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Not His poverty, not just to get you by, but according to His riches in glory. Christ gives abundantly from His riches, not in poverty. So look past the poverty to His riches. Look past your weaknesses to His strength. Look past the size of your temptations to the greatness of His grace. But trust God to give according to what He knows you need, according to His wisdom. Don't think that if God withholds a blessing from you that you're praying for, that in some way He's trying to deal with you in a way that's not loving or gracious. No. He's always wise in what He does. And when we come and bring our needs to God, and when we bring our 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and we bring that need and we say, "Lord, help us," you must trust His wisdom in what He gives and how much He gives and when He gives. A good friend of mine, Van McClellan, who was one of the early elders of this church, was working as hanging shutters during the daytime. He worked long, hard hours. He had a family, several kids, finances just squeaking by. I mean, he was always just squeaking by financially. And in the mornings, he would listen to a radio program, and radio program would give out a secret word. And if you had that word, heard the word on that particular day, in the evening, they would have a program, and they would randomly call people in the city, And if they called your number and you answered it and you knew that password, then you'd get a cash prize. And if no one got it right, then they would add money to it. Well, the cash prize had got up to about $3,000. And Van McClellan, every morning, he would listen to that radio program and he would write down that key word. And every evening, he would listen and see who got to try to win the money. Well, lo and behold, one evening, his phone rang while he was in his shop working on the shutters that he would hang the next day. And his phone rang. And sure enough, it was the radio program. And they say, "We have $3,000 to give you. Give us the key word." And for the first day in months and months, that morning, he did not listen to the program. And he told me that story, and I said, "Oh, man, Van, were you depressed? I mean, think of what a blessing that $3,000 would be." And he said, "You know, it's amazing. When I realized what I had done and I had not tuned in and I didn't win the money, I praise God. Because the Lord impressed upon my heart. He said, 'Van, don't you see how easy it is for me to bless you? And even though I'm choosing not to give you that money today, don't you see how you need to trust me? Don't you see how easy it is for me to provide for all your needs?'" And he came away deeply encouraged in his faith, though he didn't win a dollar. But he trusted God's wisdom. He trusted God's timing. And that's the very same thing we need to do. Bring our need to God, but trust Him in His wisdom and how and when He meets that need. Well, the third lesson that we learn is that this lad that was brought to Jesus gave everything that he had to the Lord Jesus. He gave his 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and it wasn't much. In fact, it wasn't anything compared to the size of the need, but he gave everything that he had to Jesus Christ. You know, I think sometimes we get discouraged by the size of our talents or the size of our gifts or the size of our abilities, that they're too small, they're too tiny. And we begin to think, you know, I can't serve the Lord. I don't have much to offer God. I'm not a great this or a great that. And I'm just a total normal person with very average abilities. God can't use me. Don't you think that way? Because it's not the size of your gifts that matters. It's whose hands you put your gifts into. And when you bring your little 5 loaves and 2 fish, which are woefully inadequate to meet the incredible need, but you entrust them and give your all to Jesus Christ, then the Lord can multiply. And the Lord can bless others in such a magnitude that there is an abundance left over. Don't think that your small abilities are of no use to God. If you will give them to Christ, He will multiply. He will use them and bless them. Because God delights in using that which is small and weak and insignificant to display His power and His grace. And that's encouragement for all of us. Because we're all people with insufficient grace, woefully inadequate abilities. And even when God has gifted us in certain areas, we give it all to Christ and let Him use it for His glory. Paul said, "When I'm weak, then I'm strong." And it was through the weakness of his thorn in his side that God proved to Paul that "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." God delights in using little people with little gifts to do great things for Him. A small army of a few hundred people is insignificant when it comes up against an army of 135,000. And yet God made Gideon reduce his army of 32,000 down to 300 so that through their weakness, God's power would be manifested. A dried up jawbone of a donkey is an inadequate weapon in battle, but God used such a bone in the hands of Samson to kill 1,000 Philistines. Or a sling is an inferior weapon in the hands of a young man, but God used it in the hands of David to bring down that thickly armored, vastly superior giant enemy, Goliath. And God used an insignificant young girl, a poor girl, a virgin, living in an insignificant little town, and yet through her, God would bring forth the Savior of the world. Don't ever think that God cannot use you. He can use you. Do you want to be used by God? Bring your little talents and abilities. Lay them in the hands of Christ. And just watch Him use you to be a blessing to so many others. Our weaknesses in His hands become great strengths because they're in the hands of Christ. So we must bring our resources to the Lord, our small abilities, and do that. And don't say that God can't use me, but say with Isaiah, Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me. I don't care if you're a young person here. God can use you. I don't care if you're old like Caleb and you're 85 years old. God can use you. Just bring what you have and give it all to Christ. If you want to be used, He will use you and bless many through your life and your gifts. So what are the areas of your need today? What areas do you most need God's grace? What areas are you lacking in? What areas are you falling short in? And what areas are you failing in? Being a godly husband, being a godly wife, parenting your children, working as unto the Lord and not just for the paycheck. Where are you failing? Where are you struggling? Where is it that you're challenged to feed 5,000 with only 5 loaves and 2 fish? It's in exactly that area where God can be most glorified in your life. If you will bring your inadequate, insufficient grace and abilities and put them in the Master's hands. That's what we need to do. Lay them in Christ's hands. And so, oh Lord, I know it's not much, but You have the power to increase. So use me, Lord, that I might be a blessing to many. Use my life, Lord. You've created me and redeemed me. Use me for Your honor and for Your glory. And He will multiply our inadequacies, and He will meet the need of your heart and give you grace to honor God in your situation and your need and your trial. Well, may God help us to live out these truths that we find. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You, Lord, for bringing this miracle into the pages of Holy Scripture just to remind us of how great You are and how little we are. But we're not discouraged by our smallness or by our insufficiencies or our inadequacies, because we're encouraged, because we can give those to You, Lord, and see You bless thousands with what's only sufficient for a very small person. And Lord, encourage our hearts with the troubles and the needs and the things in our lives that discourage us, the things that depress us, the things that make us negative and cynical, the things that make us want to give up, that make us want to run away or make us want to just go find something else to do. Lord, help us to see those as opportunities that by Your creative power you can do a miracle of grace within our hearts. And encourage us, Lord, that You're a God who gives in great abundance, that You have far more to give us than we even have the faith to ask for. So increase our faith Increase our heart, Lord, that we may draw near to you, and that when our day of testing comes, we may pass that test by not being discouraged by the smallness of our own inadequacies, but we'll bring those needs and put them in the hands of the Master and trust Him to meet the need through us. And then we'll have that joy of seeing you at work in our lives. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.